Following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. For the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism, so please stay tuned for today's show. Before we get started, I want to mention that I have two main web pages. The first one is sharingyourfaithradio.com. There you can listen to or download any past broadcast. There are also many ways to subscribe to a podcast as well as contact me. The second website is lawrencedubois.com, which is my evangelism website. There you will find many articles, latest news on any current evangelistic efforts, and past reports on the different cities I preached in. I have photos, video links, and a variety of other things as well. And now, coming up is this week's episode. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Well, thank you, listeners, and welcome to our program today. Tuning in the last several weeks, you may have noticed I'd had some repeat broadcasts, both on First Love Radio and also my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com. And the reason for this is I've had some back surgery, some extensive spine fusion surgery, and lots of healing. And I had prepared several programs in advance to cover the time that I was in the hospital. But what I wasn't prepared for or expecting was when I got out, I wasn't as chipper as I thought I'd be initially, and so I wasn't able to make any new broadcasts, thus the reason for those repeats the last several weeks. But I'm back today and this week, and we're going to have a brand new program. It is entitled The Basis of Our Faith Revisited. And this is to celebrate the year anniversary of the radio show. It was about a year ago. We've been on the air about a year. I want to make sure that you understand this is not a repeat of that show, but it is building on something that we could expand on, and that is the basis of our faith. Back in our first broadcast, when we looked at it, I taught out of the book of Mark concerning the demoniac who was healed, or you could say delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he immediately went out and told people that was the instruction that the Lord gave him. And we pointed out at the time that he had no formal training, he had no experience. Just the very basis of our faith was he went out and told people what he knew and how he was before, what had happened to him, and how the Lord had changed him. The Lord had given him an instruction to go and tell what good things the Lord has done for that man. So that is the simplicity. It's just sharing about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for you and I. So we're going to be looking at the scriptures today, building on that, and our teaching section later on is going to be from John chapter 9, and that's the story of the man that was born blind, and he made that great statement when he said, "This I know, I was blind, and now I see." We're going to look at that coming up in our teaching section. We have a Proverbs for the Street Preacher today, and this week it's Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." We will cover that as it pertains to the street preacher or the evangelist out there in the highways and byways, and how that is a very important part of our character. We're going to be looking at our city-by-city report. This week, the city of Des Moines, Iowa. And the reason I decided to do Des Moines this week is because we also had a question submitted online from Des Moines, and that's going to be later on in the program. Was reminded of my experience there. I've been there twice, so we're going to look at that. It was an exciting time the second time I was there in Des Moines, and that will be in our city-by-city report. We have the gospel presentation today given by a friend of mine from San Diego, Pastor Gill. He was preaching the gospel at a women's event, a women's march, and it was an event in San Diego there about a month or two back. That's the gospel presentation today, a live open-air preaching from Pastor Gill. We also have an interview with a colleague of mine, a fellow street preacher from San Francisco. His name's Mike Hodgkin. The first time I met Mike was my first time out in San Francisco back in 2006. I met up with SOS Ministries at the time, and Mike had come out and joined us. And so that was my first experience with him, and I preached with him on and off over the years. But we're going to listen to him and hear what he has to say about his street preaching ministry and other ministry he is involved in as well. Then, of course, we do finally have our question and answer session today. It's going to be a two-part question, and it's from Brant from Des Moines, Iowa. He asks this: does your open-air preaching ever expand to a dialogue with your audience, or do you avoid those public discourses and try to talk one-on-one? And so that's a two-part question. We're going to tackle that towards the end of the program. So by all means, please stay tuned. And thank you for joining us today, sharing your faith. Well, we're going to go right into our teaching portion today, with our text being John 9, verses 25. It is the story of the man that was born blind. And the whole chapter of 9 of the Gospel of John is given to this situation where Jesus and his disciples come upon this man. Of course, you remember the story where Jesus had healed him. He put mud on his eyes. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did that and obeyed the Lord, he came back seeing. They then brought him eventually before the council and were basically interrogating him, find out how he was healed, and they wanted to know more about Jesus. And as the story goes, they eventually kicked him out of the synagogue, out of the temple there, and Jesus found him, and he came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great story. I want to focus on verse 9:25 and verse 9:11. 9:25, it said, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So as they were scrutinizing on his testimony and wanting to know what he thought about Jesus and so on and so forth, that was his response. He was overwhelmed with questions and everything else, but the bottom line was, here's one thing that I know. I was blind and now I see. We can say this as born-again believers. We were in darkness, spiritual darkness. Our eyes were opened. We were born from above. And that can be our testimony in the spiritual sense, not so much the physical sense, but that we were spiritually blind and now we see. Again, focusing on the very basis of our witness, and this is a sort of a revisited subject from our first broadcast from a year ago, called the basis of our witness. And at that time, we looked at the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. But in this case, this is what his testimony was. I was blind and now I see. Everything else doesn't really matter. That's the bottom line. Very simple. In contrast, the difference is very extreme, what happened to him. I also want to read John chapter 9, verse 11, where he says, the same man, when he first was healed and he went back, it said they were asking him if this is the guy. They weren't sure. Finally, he said, I'm the guy. And he said to them, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Very basic explanation of what happened. And what I want to bring out here is, we have a story. We have a testimony. If we are born again from above, if we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever experience, our experience may not be drastic. It may not be as drastic as this man here, who he was physically blind. He was totally healed, a great miracle. He was blind from birth. But we do have some sort of testimony, and you know, that Jesus saved us, and we are to share that. It should be that we can't help but share it. This man couldn't help but tell. I mean, he had been changed, and it wasn't like he could hide the fact that he'd been healed, that his eyes were open. And of course, he just tells him simply what happened. It was a man called Jesus that did this. And he says, you know, I don't know about anything else. I know I was blind, and now I see. And we can say the same thing. We can have that same simple attitude when it comes to our evangelism and our testimony, our witness to the unsaved world and whatever that may be. And I've often said this, is that you don't have to be a preacher on the street like myself, but we are called to share the gospel and share the message of eternal life. And if you have nothing else but a testimony, you would do well to just share that. Maybe you don't know all the theology behind it. You don't know all the, you can't answer all the questions that will be like drilled to you, like this man that was born blind. But the bottom line was, he was blind and now he saw. And that's how we are. We were unsaved, now we're saved. We were in spiritual darkness, now we're in light. And you apply that to yourself and you can share that. Now, as we compare it to a few other people in the scriptures, I go back to that demoniac as well. He had known nothing. He had just had an experience with the Lord, and that's what he was told to go share by the Lord. He wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go back to your hometown, to your own people, and tell them the great things that God has done for you. And that's what he did. And he really didn't stop there. It says he went to Decapolis and he preached, you know, the idea of 10 cities in a general area. He went back more to than his just own people. It sounded like he went throughout the whole area and just shared. We have the woman at the well. She just had gone into the town after her experience with Jesus as he revealed he was the Messiah to her. She went back into the town of Sychar there in Samaria, and she said, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? It was just her simple testimony that started that whole town to have a revival. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch, and as he went to be baptized, Philip had shared the gospel with him. Beginning at the scripture there in Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of Isaiah the prophet about the suffering servant. That would be Isaiah 53. And he asked Philip to come up and join him. And he asked the question, was this prophet talking of himself or some other man? It says that Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture to preach Jesus to him. So we don't know the details of that presentation of the gospel that he gave. But we know that at the conclusion of that, he must have shared about being baptized because the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And of course, Philip said, you can if you believe with all your heart. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that was his basic confession that led to his baptism and his salvation. So those are three examples. I'm sure there are many more with the simplicity that is in someone experience the salvation, the power of Christ. It may accompany a healing. It may accompany a deliverance. But these are manifestations of the deeper things that we are in spiritual darkness. We are blinded spiritually. And God would open up our eyes in that regard. Or we need cleansing. We're leprous, for example, and we have the sickness and death of sin. And we need a total healing, transformation. These physical healings in that Jesus did were a model of, it was of his mercy, it was of his compassion, but it was a model of the ultimate healing. And that is the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking a guilty, condemned sinner and transforming him or her into someone that is accepted by God, that is redeemed, that we are then saved by God. And so that is just the basis of our witness, a very basic thing. Just share what you know, share what happened to you, and that's a good place to start, if nothing else. You don't have to wait till you're a scholar. And by all means, continue to grow in Christ, continue to study the scriptures, to be ready to give an answer to those, you know, who ask you. We do want to make ourselves a workman that does not have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there's those instructions as well. But what I'm getting at is you don't have to wait for, you know, 4 years of schooling or time. You can just share where you're at. And just start sharing Christ. And if you do it early on, it becomes a way of life for you as a Christian. It's not foreign to you. It shouldn't be foreign to us to just naturally share the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and that how worthy he is. I do want to refer to, in contrast to this subject of just simply going out and sharing that you don't need a degree, you don't need all kinds of training and everything else. Back in January, we had a show called First Love Missions, and at that time, I had interviewed a First Love missionary, Jacob Gonzalez, And we were discussing, and he brought up the fact that as his ambition as a minister of God and where God is taking him, he wants to definitely be one who is under a local church, a minister that is under the authority of a local church, and he wanted to be sent out to do his street preaching. And he valued the street preaching as a very high office. And we talked about that actually in the interview we're having today. We touched on it a little bit about we don't want to just send anybody out there to say, you know, any goofy thing. We do want to prepare ourselves. We do want to be trained, if you will, trained in the Lord. So there is a contrast, a balance here. I myself, through many years of evangelism, I had been sent out by my local church to preach the gospel throughout all the country. And they sent me out, prayed over me, laid hands on me, commissioned me, if you will. Really, the Holy Spirit is the one who calls us, who sends us out. It's an agreement. If you look to Acts 13, it's an agreement of the church that they're putting their seal of approval on you, and they recognize God's call on your life. And as you go and do whatever kind of ministry, they are saying that they're in agreement with it. And that is important. You know, they also supported me in prayer and some finances as well along the way. Now, what I want to bring up is that there is a contrast with this. There's a contrast in this idea is that on one hand, when we become, you know, at what point, the question is, at what point does our ministry cross over into an official capacity where we want approval of the elders, we want to have biblical things done, you know, have a biblical mandate to go out, we want to have the biblical qualifications and that sort of thing. Where does that come into play when you just get saved and you have no official training, no one, you know, gave you approval, you know, you just go out and share what you know? Well, of course, the demoniac there in Mark 5, he got the approval of Jesus himself. And I think that's where it starts. We have the calling of the Lord. We have the instruction of the Lord to go out. And at some point, you want to make it an official ministry, then God will lead you. You know, at some times, I wonder, I think, you know, I don't really have a ministry of street preaching. I'm just, all I'm doing is going out and telling people about Jesus. There's nothing, you know, that is has to be super official. You don't need a, you know, you don't need a website to do this. You don't need an organization. We so much want to start these ministries and put names to them, get a nonprofit thing. We go through all these things. We don't really need all that. We just go and share the simplicity that's in Christ, and we have a ministry. Sometimes we seek out these other things because of some underlying, perhaps bad motive. I know a lot of it's pride. I know a lot of it could be we want to be accepted by the status quo, that sort of thing. There's a balance in all of this, and that's what I wanted to point out. But this simplicity of just sharing Christ, go out, share what you know and what the Lord has done for you. That pretty much ends our teaching portion. I want to mention that please stay tuned, because coming up right after this is our gospel presentation today by Pastor Gil Beloy from San Diego. It's a short presentation, but it's a live one that was recorded open-air preaching out there in the public. And after that is followed by the Proverbs for the Preacher and, of course, much more. Stay tuned, my friends. Thank you for listening. I'm Larry DuBois, your host, Sharing Your Faith. Hello, I wanted to take a minute to mention that each week on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I have what I call featured content. The featured content is changed each week to focus on that particular broadcast. You'll find a number of resources that pertain to that show, perhaps some articles or videos that are related to the topic, or anything else that is pertinent to that week's show. On the website, you will find it right under the current broadcast player. Also, on the right side of the homepage, I have a form if you would like to submit a question to be answered on the show. Hope you enjoy it and the rest of the broadcast. Thank you for listening.
The Bible presents a fourfold picture of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The first picture of Jesus Christ is that of judge. It says that all of us, you and I and every human being that ever lived, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ when he assumes that place of authority and judgment. The second picture that is given of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fear of the Lord, or the terror of Christ. The reason why we are to fear him is because he is God and there is none else. He is God and there is none like him. And that he will judge the world in righteousness one day. And so we need to fear him. The third picture that we have of Jesus Christ in the writings of Paul is the love of Jesus. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes they have been healed. In other words, Jesus' love. But that love is manifested in action, in his salvation, in his reconciliation. The only way that you and I as sinners can be reconciled to a holy God is by Jesus Christ standing between you and God, and between me and God. And why he is so important is because he is the one that is without sin. For the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for he hath made, that is, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So through Christ's intercession, through this transference, as it were, of sin and righteousness, our sin to Christ and the righteousness of God in Christ to us, God is able to reconcile us through his atoning or sacrificing death on the cross. And this is the fourfold picture of Christ. He is the judge. He is a God who brings terror, the fear of the Lord. He is a God of love, for the love of Christ constrains us, and that manifested by his salvation in being the reconciler of sinners like you and I to himself. Thank you.
This week on Proverbs for the Preacher, or I should say street preacher or evangelist if you're out there, it is Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And of course, this proverb is addressed to anybody, any Christian out there. We would know that under the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. We want to be composed. We want to be someone that doesn't want to lash out in anger. We want to be slow to anger, as it says here. That's the nature of God, slow to anger. We tend to be rash, fly off at the handle. It doesn't take much to perhaps provoke us out there on the streets. And I like the second part of the verse, he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We think of someone who takes a city in battle, or that's a major accomplishment, and in comparison to that, it's better that we can rule our own spirit. And the aspect of being angry, slow to anger, the Bible tells us in James, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we could learn well from this proverb out there in our character and how we conduct ourselves. When I first started the street preaching endeavor, I thought my biggest obstacle was overcoming my timidity, overcoming my fears. But as I got into it, I realized I actually had a problem in this area of anger, and was challenged many times and tempted by the evil one many times to blow it. And I did blow it many times. But we go back to the drawing board, go back, confess it to the Lord, ask him to change us, to strengthen us, and I've come a long way in this area, and so can you, my friends. So let's go out there and evangelize, be composed, be one who rules his spirit, and that is better than the mighty and better than one who takes a city. Well, still ahead, we have an interview coming up with street preacher Mike Hodgson of San Francisco, a city-by-city report this week, Des Moines, Iowa, and, of course, our question and answer session. So please stay tuned, won't you? God bless. We're out here today. We are at the ministry house called SOS here in Oakland. If you've listened to the program before, you've heard me mention this ministry. It's a ministry I came to way back in 2006. It's a ministry house. A lot of the people that evangelize, they go out several times a week as a group and to the city of San Francisco and Berkeley. And they have a ministry house here in Oakland. SOS basically is a rescue call. There are many acronyms, ministries out there. If you go on the website and punch in SOS, you're going to find several of them. But this one is basically, it's a simple rescue call to get the gospel out to, and in this case, specifically the San Francisco Bay Area. Well, anyway, we have here Mike Hodgdon. Mike Hodgdon is a street preacher. He's a ministry member here of SOS. But I met Mike back in 2006. In fact, it was my first night out with the ministry and also my first time in San Francisco doing what we would call open-air preaching or preaching through amplifiers. And that's how I first met Mike. And then over the years, we've preached several times. Why don't you just share with our audience how you got started in the street preaching?
It's been a progression, a process, but after I got saved, I came back from school and came back to California. Was in a home group in Marin County, Corte Madera, a city over from where I grew up in Mill Valley. There was an older gentleman who kind of came through the Jesus movement, and he looked at me and he said, "Hey, there's a group over in San Francisco, a guy named Larry Rosenbaum. They go out on the streets, different neighborhoods, they play music, they share the gospel, they preach, and they hand out tracts." And he said, "You might be good at that. You might like that," something like that. So I had been really hungry for the scripture and memorizing a lot of scripture, maybe months and years. And I ended up hearing about an SOS outreach. It was actually a yearly outreach. I believe that was the first time I went out. They had an annual outreach. At that time, it was like for 2 weeks at a time. It's shorter now, maybe 4 days long each summer. And so anyway, I ended up in Berkeley. I went to Berkeley. Somehow I was asked to preach, and it was, I believe, at Sproul Plaza. I just shared the scriptures that I knew. I preached the scriptures that I knew. So that was my first experience.
Yeah, it was very similar to mine. I remember the night I came out, I knew the gospel. I had dabbled in it, so to speak. I've done it a few handful of times, but it can be very intimidating or very kind of out of a person's comfort zone. So I knew the gospel. I knew some scriptures. I remember my first time preaching, I felt like I went on forever, and it was probably only a couple minutes, but I remember saying, "Here, somebody take the mic. I'm done." So I was nervous there. But Mike, why don't you also share a little bit about the other aspect of the ministries you do, like with City Impact and the San Francisco Mission. I kind of get them a little confused about the different organizations, but they all kind of work together there in the city, helping the homeless. And why don't you share a little bit about that?
When I came back to the Bay Area, I had been told by the lady who led me to the Lord that about a Vineyard Church in Oakland. I never found that, but I found a Vineyard Church in San Francisco. I taught Sunday school a little bit, and I wanted to be dedicated, so I moved over to San Francisco. I was very up and down as far as going out and doing street evangelism, but I would make it out when I could. I ended up going to that church for maybe 7 years, and then I ended up going down to the Tenderloin of San Francisco. It's a very needy area. It has a lot of social services, a lot of government housing, a lot of drugs and alcohol, a lot of mental illness type problems, and every kind of culture. But over time, I'd grown to love it, just love the place, building relationships, just all the different cultures and people that I got to meet. Anyway, I went down there. I had been thinking about, you know, what would it be like to just go down to like the east side of the tracks, the poor neighborhood, the Tenderloin, actually. I kind of just thought, I had a general thought, what would it be like to just go get a job in a yogurt shop or something and just see what God does, you know, down in the Tenderloin. I went to YWAM, came back,
I just went down to the Tenderloin as an experiment for about a week. A guy in a lobby of a hotel said, I'm going to a Bible study. And he even had a little alcohol in his breath. But I went and checked it out, and it ended up being City Impact. It was known as San Francisco Worship Center Rescue Mission. And there's also a rescue mission. I went down there to the Bible study, and I met the pastor. He asked me to move in, and so I moved in. I lived there for a year, and after just a few days or a week or so, I said, well, I can drive. And I ended up volunteering to drive and pick up donations. They had already had that established, and they're real good at that. You know, it's like a regular route of going to Trader Joe's, maybe Costco, and conventions like Moscone Center is pretty regular. I've been driving there for 18 years. I've stayed with it. I've stayed with it because it gives me freedom to share the gospel. I like to hand out tracts while I work. Just, I enjoy doing that.
Yes, that's very awesome. I mean, we think of the many people out there, and perhaps out there, those that are listening have been involved in, you know, helping feed the homeless, the hungry, clothing banks, all this sort of benevolent type ministry, very biblical, by the way. But we think of going down and volunteering once a week. Mike had mentioned that he actually moved in and lived there, actually live amongst them. It's just kind of like going to a foreign country in a way. You're going there, living amongst them, working amongst them, and rubbing elbows with them. I know one of the benefits of having, over the years, going out with SOS and having Mike out there with us is that he seems to know everybody. All these people come through there, and they all know Mike from the mission. Kind of establishes a better rapport. It kind of goes hand in hand. Mike, I don't know if you remember this. I do. You had mentioned to me one time, we were just talking in the van on the way to the outreach, and you were expressing the street preaching venue in this way. You were saying that when you're out there street preaching, you're in the posture of, although you don't have a pulpit per se, but you're in the posture of proclaiming the word of God. You're in the authority of a minister, and it's really inappropriate for someone to come up and interrupt that, just like they would come to a church and they wouldn't interrupt the pastor then. They would sit there. And of course, we know that the people don't respect that. They definitely interrupt. It made me think of a different, looking at street preaching a lot different, is that, yes, we have the authority of Christ. We're out there. And even though people may not respect that and listen, that they will interrupt us and everything else, it really isn't something that they should be doing. I don't know, you remember that conversation at all?
Yeah, I think I know where you're going. Yeah, definitely, definitely.
And it just made me realize that the importance of and the significance of out there street preaching. Because one of the things, when it comes to street preaching, it has a stereotype. It comes with a lot of baggage, if you will. I mean, we think of used car salesmen or shyster lawyers, and they have this reputation. They make jokes about the people. Well, street preaching kind of has a similar reputation because of its being bizarre or anything else. And so one of the ideas is that when we go out there, we'd like to bring credibility to the ministry that it is. And I'm thinking of when you're out there preaching the gospel, it's in fact probably more important that you are close to God and prepared mentally, spiritually to go out there. I think of sometimes where, for example, the pastor of a church, for example, they're not going to just let anybody come up into the pulpit and speak, right?
Yeah.
Generally speaking, they jealously guard that position or that office or whatever you'd want to call it. I mean, a lot of churches may have more guest speakers than others. When it comes to the street preaching, it's almost like, well, anybody just can't speak in the pulpit in church. It's almost like they say anybody can just go out there street preaching. It is a good venue to start because nothing forbidding someone to go out and do that. There's no quality control, if you will. If somebody wants to go out and preach, they go out and preach, and, you know, it's a free country. Who's going to stop them? But I would like to think that in some ways the street preaching is more important a lot of times as far as the equality and everything else, Because let's face it, if you're preaching in the church, there's mostly Christians, they're astute. If you make some mistakes, they're going to, you know, they're going to pick up on it. If you said something goofy, they're going to know. You know, it's not like it's a big a danger of letting someone inexperienced or whatever else speak in the church. It's almost like, well, it's okay. We'll turn them loose on the people out in the general public, and it's like you can practice on them or something. If you're some thoughts on that.
What I found is, you know, addressing what you said about when you started off with someone coming up to you when you're preaching the word. When I'm preaching the word, I've discovered that people are different. Like I have a roommate or two who are good at stopping and answering questions. Maybe answering questions. I have one roommate that I think of, and it seems that he's good at that. He has grace to stop and have a very good conversation back and forth. Generally, for me, I have found that when I'm preaching, I have a grace to stay focused on what I'm saying. And I feel like what I'm saying is what I'm saying. And it just doesn't feel appropriate to stop and answer the question at the time. I'll just direct them to talk to somebody over there. People are different, and I just don't have the grace to stop and get in a conversation, because that's not kind of what I'm doing. And then to address some of the other things that you were saying, I'll be honest with you. For me, I like to share the whole counsel of God. Generally, I like to start with explaining who God is, you know, and who we are as people. We live in a time when I think, you know, we're less Bible educated. A lot of people aren't thinking about God and who the one true God is. I generally like to explain the gospel when I'm on the street. I like to start with Genesis. We're made in God's image. God saw what he created and he said it was good. I like to share that, you know, the living God who made this universe, he's a personal God. In that sense, he's different. And what I wanted to say is, in sharing the whole counsel of God, sure, I share that, you know, we're separated because of Adam's sin. Through one man's sin, death came to all, and therefore all sinned. Also, not to shy away, you know, from the hard things of the gospel, but I like to use scripture to do that. In explaining the whole counsel of God, explaining that Jesus spoke about hell, and, you know, sometimes I don't have a hard time sharing the hard things of the gospel. For instance, Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but fear him who has the power to throw both body and soul into hell. As Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are the angels. And he said that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to send out his angels and he's going to weed out of his kingdom all those who cause sin and do evil, and he will cast them into everlasting fire.
Because the tendency of street preaching by nature, or the perception of it, is that people are, you know, railing on hell, 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 you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're on your way to hell. And it can become very lopsided. Mm-hmm. By sharing the full counsel of God and giving the balance, the severity of God and the kindness of God, you know, they may only come into your sphere of being able to listen for, you know, 30 seconds to a couple minutes, and they keep going,
right?
And they hear what they hear. However, you know, at least as we're accountable before God, that we're trying to give the full meal deal there, because that way, one-sided, as it were. I suppose the other tendency would be to shy away from the hard parts of the gospel, and then you have only a love, love, love message, and giving the idea that the God of judgment is strange concept to that type of preaching. So we want to, I believe, give the whole view. So
yeah.
So I agree. Staying with the scriptures, of course, you can't go wrong.
Yeah,
like you said, sharing the scriptures to explain. You brought it up, the sin of Adam.
Yeah,
one of the things is you don't hear a lot of that out there. You hear how that person's a sinner and their personal sins and so on and so forth. But we forget we're separated in Adam. So what I like to share about that is that, to me, it strips the rug out from any notion that a person can do good works, that they can somehow make up for their sin, in their personal sin, they can sort of somehow maybe hope that they do more good than they do bad and that sort of thing. But when you realize you're totally separated, disqualified in Adam, just being born a human. I mean, think of it. Being born a human being, you're already separated from God. It's almost like, well, what hope is there then? Well, the gospel.
You know, sometimes where I struggle is there's times where, you know, it does seem like someone's sharing some truth and there's haranguing, you know, it's maybe a tone that's off or, you know, so I'm just being honest, you know, you gotta be careful. Like, I'll be honest. Sometimes if I feel like the reality is that not everything that's being shared on the street is on. However, I firmly believe, you know, like 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, that's like a scripture I stand on. Give yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and teaching. If you persevere in these things, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that's been like a one of my life verses that just gives me confidence that it's God's will to stand there. You can just stand there and open the book and read, and that's God's will. I hope I answered along the lines of a couple of the things you needed to ask.
One of the things I was thinking of when you were sharing, I'm a lot like you in that respect. I'm tending to do more of a monologue than a dialogue. Like you said, there's people that are very gifted. It's a different style. They'll go out there and they'll almost encourage people to interact with them. Now, to me, once you're up there preaching, I usually don't stop to answer questions. One of the reasons, most of the questions, and I could say most of the time, it seems like, they're not legitimate questions. They're people that want to make a statement, they're against the preaching, but they put it in the form of a question, you know, that sort of thing. It's reflecting, they just want to stop the preaching. Yeah. They have an agenda. So I tend to be like you in that regard. In fact, we got a question later in the show we're going to answer. The question was, do you stop your preaching if someone asks a question, do you turn it into dialogue or do you wait?
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to look at later in the program. But it's funny how this sort of come up. But I found that the more I interact with a person in that level, because it can get very intense out there. And a lot of times there's a danger that I would lose my composure.
Yeah.
So if someone comes up and they heckle or, you know, that sort of thing. Now, I have seen, I've had it happen to me occasionally. The person will be hostile at first.
Yeah.
And then somehow the Lord just sort of turns it around and it does turn into actually a meaningful conversation. I know, like Larry, for example, Larry Rosenbaum, the director, if you're around him enough, you'll know that he likes the preaching to be preached. If you're going to talk to the person, he'll have you move to the side and have someone come out and preach.
You know,
kind of like the show must go on, as it were. And there, you know, there's reasons for that. I'm glad you shared that. It gives some insight on the mind of the street preacher. All of us are, made a little different.
Yeah.
There's a variety. We have the same ultimate goal, of course, getting out the gospel, seeing that people get saved.
Well, you kind of clarified it. A lot of times it doesn't seem like a conversation. And I don't know. I found a special grace for myself that I'm able to have a large amount of focus when that's happening to ignore. If I can tell somebody's not really interested, they're kind of antagonistic.
Mm-hmm.
I found a special grace. It's almost empowering. It just to stay focused and to keep going and ignore, it usually just falls off. And so I would just encourage people that don't be intimidated by that. You know, people are going to react to the word being preached. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. So I kind of look at it, you know, when you're out preaching on the street, there's all sorts of reactions. You know, sometimes somebody will walk by with their hand on the side of their head, you know, covering their eyes or, you know, but there's all sorts of different reactions. That's okay. I've found that if someone's there interested, maybe they'll talk to somebody on the side, but most of the time it's better to just stay focused and on point.
I agree. Strange it would be in the middle of a Sunday service for somebody to raise their hand or not even raise their hand and just sort of interrupt the pastor to ask a question.
Right, it wouldn't be a good motive.
It wouldn't be the right timing.
It's kind
of like, okay, well, wait, he's got a message. And that's kind of how I look at it out there. I know a lot of times the idea of staying focused, I equate it to an analogy of a quarterback in football, where the quarterback, he comes back and all, there's all this stuff coming at him in his peripheral vision, but he just stays in the pocket. And he's focused on what's going on, and then he clicks. Now, a lot of times he has to run out of the pocket. But for the most part, I mean, there's bodies flying and everything else, and they'll come real close to him, and he'll be just focused, staying in the pocket. And I think of that as the preacher. We're staying in the pocket, just boom, delivering the message.
Like that's that. A great analogy, because that's what it feels like. That's exactly, I mean, I would say that's a great analogy, yeah.
Well, Mike, thanks for being on. Some of the people out there might take heed. I know that not everybody's a street preacher. Hopefully, something to think about in their evangelism out there. So thanks for being on the show. Ask the Lord to bless you in your ministry.
Thank you, Larry. It's been great, and I appreciate you. Thank you.
Hello, my friends. It's time once again for my City by City report. Whether it be a small town, ghost town, metropolis, but always downtown. Each week, I take a different city, sharing my experiences while traveling across the United States, preaching the gospel on America's streets. Our City by City report this week is on Des Moines, Iowa. And I thought of this as a man who had written me, who is listening to the program. He does his ministry in Des Moines. I had been in Des Moines, Iowa on two different occasions. Once I passed through in 2013, a friend of mine, Jeff Barron, and I took a road trip to see a friend that we met in our evangelism ministry, and that was up in Minnesota. We were originally going to fly, and then we decided we're going to drive, and I said, hey, Jeff, if we're going to drive, let's try to hit as many cities as we can on the way there and on the way back and make it a real road trip. And so that's what we did. It was a very fast trip, and we had to cover a lot of ground. And so the first time I went to Des Moines, Iowa, which is the largest city in the state there, we ended up getting there and had to witness in the morning to stay on track of our itinerary. And so we thought, well, we'll go downtown and we'll get the passerbys. There's people on the street in the morning, maybe people going to work and that. Well, we did have a couple of divine appointments. We were able to witness to some individuals, which was great. But overall, it was very secluded. It was perhaps, you could say, a ghost town. We didn't see that many people out at all. This was in early fall, and so it wasn't the weather that hindered this at all, just that wasn't that many people on the streets that time. Now, of course, when you're used to preaching in bigger cities like San Francisco, anything less than that can seem like a ghost town. But this, in fact, there was very few people on the street. But we did what we did, and we moved on. Now, the second time I was there was a better experience. It was in the spring of 2017. I was coming across the Midwest, coming back to California, and I had just gone through several states, and Des Moines was definitely on my radar as I wanted to go back there. Well, this time I ended up going on a Friday afternoon. There was tons of people. It was just awesome. I had a great time. I used the amplification. I had no problem. I had a lot of people that heard the gospel. Several stopped and visited with me, and I was able to talk and pray with a few. It was a great experience there that time. So you always wonder, would I go back there? And definitely Des Moines, Iowa, I would go back. I did give you a little briefing on the city just from a stranger's point of view. When I went in there, I noticed they have a lot of these skywalks. Several cities do this. I know that Minneapolis has many. Houston, Texas has many. And it is the idea that the skywalks go between the buildings so that when there's inclement weather, apparently, you know, then the pedestrians can walk to and fro around the city between these skywalks. Now, some have actual tunnels as well. So if you don't see people on the street, they perhaps are up there if it's, you know, in the dead of winter or in a hot summer day. So I have never tried this, but in the future, I would definitely try to go up into those areas if that's where the people were and try my hand at preaching. Probably wouldn't use the amplifier. At least you could go out there and hand out tracts or something like this. Well, that's it, my friends, in this week's City by City Report. If you ever travel to Des Moines, Iowa, it is worthwhile to go in there if you live there. God bless you. If your city was featured today, or you're curious if it will be in a future show, we want to hear from you. You can email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com or go to our website at sharingyourfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening, and please stay tuned for the rest of the broadcast. Well, we're at the time in our program, we're doing our question and answer time session, and we're going to have a question and answer today. It's actually from a person from Des Moines, Iowa. His name is Brant, and it's a two-part question. The first part is, does your open-air preaching ever expand to a dialogue with your audience, or do you avoid those public discourses and try to talk one-on-one? Well, it's a very good question. We've never really addressed this kind of question before, which makes it also nice. Earlier in the program, both in the, I think, the interview and that, we touched on a little bit of this aspect. And what do you do out there if you're preaching away? And, you know, especially if you're by yourself, we know that sometimes if you're there and, you know, you can refer to person to talk to one of the other team members. And of course, this is, you know, makes sense to do that. A lot of times they don't want to talk to them. They want to talk to you personally. And this could be for a variety of reasons. A lot of times I found that if someone comes up and does not have a legitimate question, but is just trying to interfere, interrupt the preaching, then they're not going to want to go to someone else. That's for sure. They're going to want to deal with you. So sometimes you can have a tag team. If that happens, you can go to, you know, just have the other person take over the preaching. I've done that, and I've just dealt with the person, kind of gone off to the side, and that's effective as well to keep the preaching moving on. We always want to give people the benefit of the doubt, but it's just been my experience that most of the questions you get out there, it is not a in a good sense. Now, let's talk about when you're by yourself, and this is a lot of the times I've been out there open air preaching, I'm by myself, and do I ever expand a dialogue with the audience? I'm not used to doing that. I have to admit that I know there are others in the body of Christ. They love that. They thrive on that. They do things actually to try to make that happen. And I tend not to. I look at it as a monologue, just the proclaiming of the gospel. And I don't really want to be interrupted with questions or anything like that, or, you know, comments. That doesn't mean I'm not, but I tend to try to stay focused and preach. And so that's what I do. So I do avoid those public discourses, and I try to talk one-on-one. Now, that's not saying that everybody will do the same thing that I do. They, in fact, encourage that, like I mentioned. One of the things I found that as I stay focused on the preaching, a lot of times I would say this, I don't want to interrupt myself. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I found that when I'm preaching the gospel, the scriptures, and the message of the kingdom, God is taking that by His Holy Spirit, and He's imparting that to the hearers. I've had one man, I remember distinctly, he came up, and I was in the city of Seattle, and I remember he came up, and he was just kind of captivated at what I was saying. I never got a chance to talk to him. I never introduced myself to him. He stayed for several minutes, maybe 15 minutes, and then he walked on. I was never... You know, I never felt compelled to stop what I was saying and give him my name and then start some other conversation. I felt like I'd be interrupting, not just myself, but interrupting the flow of the work of God and what He has. That's part of the preaching. The idea is that you are preaching and a certain amount of people have the ears to hear, and they're going to be hearing that. So I would encourage you not to do that. Be aware of that. Pray and ask for wisdom and discernment, and just look at someone as they're listening to the gospel. You know, let them listen. I think it's some sort of, we feel awkward or something, we feel compelled that we have to stop and talk to them in a conversation. We don't. In fact, I get a little upset sometimes when, if there are other teammates out there, and they'll go up and try to get a conversation going when the guy's standing there listening to the gospel. You know, it doesn't make sense to me. Now, granted, if he goes to leave, then it's open game, and I would encourage someone to track that guy down and try to hand him a track as he leaves or something. But I would not try to do that. I've done it on occasion. It's worked a couple of times, but that's pretty rare for me. I tend to just don't try to dialogue. It's a monologue. It's a preaching that they need to listen to and obey. That's the definition of caruso, the Greek term for preaching in many cases in the New Testament. It uses that word quite often, and it's a public proclamation. And the idea is that it's a herald. It's like a herald giving a message from the king, and it deserves to be listened to and obeyed. It's sort of inappropriate to interrupt that flow and ask questions or anything. Like I said, you can do different formats. That's mostly my format. So I do that. And so I do avoid Now, a lot of times if someone's very needy, I have stopped and given all my attention to them. There was a guy in San Francisco. He came up and he had a couple questions. I felt they were sincere. I stopped the preaching. I briefly answered them and I satisfy what he wanted to hear. And then he moved on and I continued preaching. That happens as well. Hopefully that answers the two-part question today. Stay tuned. Next week we'll have some more questions for you. Not sure that we have all the answers, but we do our best. Hello, this is Larry Du Bois, and I want to take a moment to share with you a great way to get out the gospel, and that is the use of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is marketed individually for a reason, and that is that in John chapter 20, it says, "These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name." And so the author, John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written his gospel so that people would come to a genuine saving faith. I can think of nothing better to give out to unbelievers, or even a brand new believer, than the Gospel of John. They're small and can easily fit into a purse or a pocket, and taken on the bus or in a number of other situations, they are just a great resource. On my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, at the very top, you'll see a tab that says Good News. Right below that, it'll say Gospels. Go to that page. I have a number of websites listed there where you can order either free Gospels of John or at a minimal cost. These will help you in your witnessing and your discipleship ministry. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and may God bless you. We got a few minutes left here in the broadcast, so I want to run down a few of the shows that we have coming up in the future. And this is in no particular order. I don't want to commit myself to that in case something happens. Sometimes I have to switch the shows around. They are, of course, pre-recorded. But we got a couple I want to mention coming up on the resurrection. One is called The Credibility of the Resurrection, and this is taken out of the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we're going to look at 1 John as well. What are the tangible things that we can put our trust in concerning the resurrection? Is it a credible story? Is it a credible account that we can rely on? So we'll be looking at that in its many aspects. The other on the resurrection is out of 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be entitled, "If the Dead Do Not Rise," has to do with the implications of there being no resurrection of the body. And so Paul goes on a great discourse telling the audience what it means. If there's no resurrection of us, then that means Christ is not risen. And that means a lot of things. We have also using the law in evangelism. And this is a popular thing here in the last several years. A lot of people, the Way of the Master, Ray Comfort, Living Water Ministries, they kind of made this popular using the law, going through questions and convicting people, so to speak, getting them to admit that, yeah, they've broken the law either in thought, word, or deed. Then, of course, that brings penalty and it leads them into the gospel going that way. I'm going to take a little different aspect of it, just show that it isn't always necessary to do that. It is one way and one method to evangelize, but it's not the only way that Jesus evangelized. It's not the only way the apostles evangelized. And so we're going to take an in-depth look at that. We also have one that I've entitled Running for the Lord. Now, this comes out of the book of 2 Chronicles, and it is a Old Testament story where King Hezekiah had re-implemented all of the temple worship and the Passover, and he sent people out called runners, and they went out to announce this. And we're going to look at their experience and how that relates to the gospel today. And so it's going to be fun. I ran across that in my regular reading. And well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry Du Bois. Make sure you tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. You can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.